All right. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I hope that is your story today as well. If you are a professed Christian, if you are just now joining us, we're certainly glad to have you guys as well. If you miss my initial welcome, I am so excited to have all of you joining us right now. I'm going to ask that you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And today we're going to look together at verses 16 through 26. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Now, before we read these verses, let me remind you that last week was part one of this two-part message. And so we read verses 1 through 15 last week in a message that I entitled, The Essential Water. Now, here in chapter 4, we've been looking at Jesus' confrontation with this Samaritan woman at a well. A confrontation or an encounter that I believe was a divine necessity. We actually noted that in verse 4, it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And I shared with you guys last week that Jews would purposely avoid traveling through Samaria, even if it was the shortest route to wherever they were going. But God had made it necessary that Jesus pass through Samaria. And as he travels through Samaria, he stops at this well to rest while his disciples go into town to buy food. Now, why was this encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, why was it so significant? The Samaritans and the Jews, they were in conflict with one another. They had a strong hatred for one another. And they even had two opposing religious systems. And yet at this well, when this woman comes to draw water, Jesus speaks to her and says, "Give me a drink." And I believe she is so shocked and amazed that this Jewish man would have the audacity to ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. But Jesus would use this encounter of her coming for water to talk about living water. You see, the woman came for physical water to satisfy her physical thirst. And Jesus says, "I can give you living water to satisfy your thirst forever." Something that he later describes or earlier describes as the gift of God. Now that he really has her attention, she hasn't made the connection yet, though, that Jesus has moved from the physical to the spiritual direction. He says that the water that he would give her would become in her a well of water springing up into eternal life. Jesus was speaking of himself as the source of this living water. But all she knows in this moment is that she wants this living water that Jesus is talking about. She says, So Jesus of Nazareth, you're saying that whoever drinks this water that you would give will never, ever thirst again. Oh, yeah, oh, give me this water so I won't have to make this trip to this well ever again. You see, she's still thinking about the physical. She's tired of walking to this well, and if you have some type of water that I will never thirst again, yes, give me this water. And so that leads us right into our text today, and we're going to pick up and continue with this narrative beginning at verse 16 down through verse 26. And the Bible reads this way. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, again, this is the second part of this message, the essential water. But I have given today's message its own title for remembrance, a subtitle, if you will, the essential place of worship. So in this two-part message, you have the essential water, and you have the essential place of worship. So after this Samaritan woman asks for this water that Jesus have, it is shocking to me as I read this text that he doesn't follow through and say, now let me tell you, young lady, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. She says, give me this water. And he says in verse 16, go, call your husband and come back. Now, it seems like he has changed the subject and that he's going down a different road, but I don't believe he has. I believe this woman has been awakened to the point of desiring the water that Jesus has, but she needs to understand and grasp that Jesus is talking about spiritual water. And I believe he's trying to show her to come to realize her need for this spiritual water. She must be first confronted with the reality of her own personal sinfulness. And I believe that's the same for you and I today. We too would never realize our need for this essential water, or this spiritual water, this living water, if we are not confronted with our own personal sinfulness. And we're about to see in these following verses that she knows she has a need, but she has tried to satisfy this need with what the world has to offer her. But she has not identified clearly exactly what her need is. So what has happened with this woman is oftentimes what happens to many of us. We try to satisfy our inner longing, this inner desire, with what the world offers. And it makes us numb, if you will, to the reality of the need, of what our real need is. It's like the physical water in this story. The things of this world, they satisfy temporarily. But you will have to keep going back again and again for more and for more. But Jesus wants to open her eyes, and she wants to open my eyes, and she wants to open your eyes to the truth that what he is offering, it alone is absolutely necessary. It is essential to quench the longing we have to the point that we will never thirst again, spiritually speaking. So he says to her, go get your husband and come back. And she responds in verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. You have just now touched on a sore point. You have now touched the sin in this woman's life. And you know what that's like when you're talking to a person and you're leading up and you're trying to present the gospel and you put your finger on the sin in that person's life. Now things get a little bit shaky. And see, today the new approach in many of our local churches is to no longer deal with sin because we're afraid to offend someone, because we don't want you to stop coming, or we don't want you to stop giving financially. So we've moved away from God's plan because we don't want to dare offend somebody. But here in our text, Jesus touches on the sin in this woman's life. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, he says, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Jesus said, truth is, you had five, and the one you're living with now, he is not even your husband. You're not even married to him. And what he's doing is trying to draw on her basic longing and desire, and how she has a, temp, attempted to satisfy this desire or this thirst, if you will, of her soul. The longing that she has not been truly met. She has this inner desire, this inner thirst, and she's been trying to quench it through sexual pursuits. She's looking to external things, external relationships with a lot of men, but doesn't realize that these things will only satisfy her temporarily. She has moved from man to man, and even the one she's living with right now is not her husband. And so what Jesus is trying to draw her attention to is her sinfulness and the pursuits that she is following and trying to meet this need. And there's a principle here that is true for every situation. You see, not every one of us is trying to satisfy this inner longing through sexual pursuits. But many of us are trying to satisfy this inner longing through other material things. Some of us are trying to satisfy it through power, through money, through other physical things, through status, if you will. But one thing that characterizes all of these pursuits is this: they are all external pursuits. People are trying to satisfy the internal, their spiritual need, with external physical things. And I need you to understand and hear me clearly today: they will never satisfy. And they can only do one thing, and that's what you're seeing today. They will numb you to what your true and really spiritual, physical need is. They might take the edge off for a moment, but they will never, ever quench what your inner desire is. And what's going to happen is you're going to see, just like this woman, as time goes on, she realizes that I'm not satisfied. I need something else. I need more. And there is something missing in her life, and there's something missing in your life, and there's something missing in my life, and yet we continue to move on to something else. And I hope that sounds familiar to you, because it certainly sounded familiar to me. But hear me clearly again: everything, I mean every single thing external, is only temporary, and it can only satisfy for a short period of time. And it helps me see clearly why God would use this opportunity with Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well to use something that we all know and we all need, like physical water, to show that your spiritual longing, if you try to satisfy that with external things, just like physical water, it is so good in the moment. But eventually a time will come when you have to get more. When it's not enough, you'll have to go back again and again. But watch what happens now. Look at her response when she's confronted with her sinfulness. Jesus is drawing her attention to her greatest need. He says to her, "You are thirsty. But what you really need is not something from the physical realm. It's something from the spiritual realm." You see, the young generations use this term all the time now to describe. You might hear younger girls describe other young girls as thirsty. Or you might hear them say that about some guy, that, oh, he's thirsty. And what they're saying is they're desperate. They have a desperate need for certain things. And what they fail to realize is that every single person, every single one of us, are thirsty. We all have a inner longing. But the issue is, how do we quench that thirst? Here in the text, she tries to quench her thirst through men. And Jesus confronts that. And her response is found in verse 19. She says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." So here we have this stranger, this Jewish man, who touches on the sin in her life, and she does what many people do today. You can tell from the text she's gotten a little uncomfortable. She begins to squirm, if you will, and she says, rather than addressing what he has just said, she, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. And how many people you've talked to and you've tried to lead them up it to the gospel and you come to the issue of sin in their lives, and right away, what do they say? You know, you Christians are all alike. You act like you got all the answers. And they begin to talk about how there are many types of religion out there. Maybe you ain't got the right answer. There's Buddhists out there. There's Muslims out there. There's all kind of people. How do we know what you're saying is the truth? I thought about this week as yes, everybody knows that in the major news, it's being talked about Floyd and his death and the tragic death that Floyd have. And now when you turn on the news, all of the rioting, the looting, yes, some of it is peaceful protest, but we cannot overlook the fact of the riots and the looting and all of these things. And it's amazing to me of all the answers that is given on what we should do and how we should fix these problems and stuff. And what even amazes me even more is how people blame, you know, they hate to hear you say you got the answer. We tried that. We tried peaceful marching. We tried not to be violent and all these things. No, you're not hearing us. We're not saying that external things is what you need. What I'm presenting you to you today that'll fix our problem is something that's internal. But she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And what she's doing here is she's going to go to, hey, wait a minute. Now, you, look at what it says. Keep reading. Look at verse 20 here. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She doesn't say and address the issues that Jesus brought. She's now trying to divert away from the sin in her life. We don't want that. We don't want nobody to touch on that. We'll try to talk about something else. And so she says, wait now, our ancestors worship on this mountain. And you Jews say you're supposed to worship on that mountain. But you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Keep reading in verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus now says, wait a minute now. A time is coming when the place is not going to matter about where you worship. And now we got to be careful here because, see, now you'll have some people say, see, that's why I don't go to church. Because Jesus says it doesn't matter where you worship at. No. He does say that, but he's only leading up to what the real issue is. Because Scripture is clear about those who profess to be believers, that we are not to forsake to assemble ourselves together. But what Jesus is doing is, I'll acknowledge something. Okay, you say that you guys are supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim, and yes, we say as Jews you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. He says, but there's going to come a time when the place is not going to be the essential thing. And I only bring that out, and this is not an attack on President Trump. I'm trying to attack something about truth here. Because last week we had the declaration that all places of worship is essential. Whether you were talking about synagogues or churches or mosques, when clearly Jesus says, there's going to come a time. Now, he's saying this over 2,000 years ago. There's going to come a time when it's not the place. So for all of you who are anxious, and I am too, I can't wait for us to get back together and fellowship with one another. But make no mistake about it. Look at what Jesus says here. There's going to come a time and a place. There's going to come a time when you won't worship on that mountain or in Jerusalem. And let's continue to see what he says here. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So now he hits on the crucial point. Now you get a chance to see why I subtitled this the essential place of worship. Can I tell you that you can go to church, all the churches that are opening back up, and prayerfully will be opening real soon, but you can go to church and still not worship? That you can go to church every Sunday and still not worship? That you could have sung songs, a sermon could have been preached, and at the end of the day, it could have still not been worship? So Jesus says to them, and this is what I need you guys to understand and why I did take issue with the comment or it being stated that all places of worship are essential. Because Jesus is trying to get us to see here, wait a minute, now you Samaritans, he didn't acknowledge that, okay, you got your religious system over there and the Jews got theirs over here. He says, but you Samaritans, you don't even know what you worship. But the Jews do, and the only reason he points that out is because the Jews are God's chosen people. They were the ones he gave his law to. They were the ones he revealed himself to. They were the ones to be his representatives in the world. At least they knew who the God of the universe is versus other religions. And I believe Samaritans here represents all other religions. So every place, every single place of worship is not essential. Because you got many places of worship, they don't know who they're worshiping. But he continues on, and Jesus says, yet a time is coming, and it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, I used to believe that either you worshiped or you didn't. But I believe everybody worshiped, but who is your worship going to? That becomes the key issue here. And in this text, and I'm going to show you how this ties in from essential water to the essential place of worship. But in this text, I believe Jesus is still dealing with this woman's need, her greatest need. But she was the one that diverted the conversation. And Jesus, being the master teacher, says, okay, let's deal with that. You want to divert, you want to take the focus off of your sin, you want to acknowledge that Samaritans worship over here in Jew. He says, none of that is going to matter. What really is the key issue is, at least the Jews know who they are trying to worship over here. But he says, there's going to come a time, and it already is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father speaks. Now let me define what worship here is. Worship, it comes from the word worth-ship. It literally means to attribute or ascribe worth to someone. It carries the idea of declaring the object of worship as being worthy of honor. The Greek word in the New Testament means to kiss the hand of one in reverence. Also, or kneeling or prostrating oneself to pay homage. So this word means to revere. In the Bible, worship is an act of honoring God because of who he is, because of his great worthiness to be honored. So it simply means that we are to humble ourselves and give glory, honor, reverence, awe, respect, and homage to God. It means you and I recognize his superior standing, and we humble ourselves before him and we give him glory. But what Jesus wants to draw our attention to here is, if you believe that you have to be in a certain place to give honor and reverence to God, then you don't understand what biblical worship is. You are like millions of others who think that worship has to take place in a certain place, at a certain time, and it has to be in a certain manner. But Jesus clears up the misunderstanding here. And he says that there's going to come a time when the true worshipers, there's a such thing as a true worshiper. And he teaches her that genuine worship cannot be regulated to a certain place. So coronavirus didn't stop anything for the true worshiper. Coronavirus didn't stop anything for the true worshiper. It's not isolated to some single place or some single process. Jesus says there's going to come a time when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And not only that, he is seeking for such. Now, the word seek here actually means crave. Now, I need you to really get that, because if God is craving, and there is nothing that craving don't mean that he has to have it. I can crave ice cream. That means I could really want it, but it is not like I have to have it. But if the Almighty God craves your worship, says he's seeking that, then you and I really need to pause right there and find out what this is. And I believe, to make the connection here, Jesus is trying to get her to see, when it comes to true worship, you can't even begin to have true worship if you won't first acknowledge your sin. You can't even begin to worship the Father in the spirit, in the truth, unless you recognize that you have a spiritual need. There is nothing in and of ourselves of what we can do to bring genuine worship You cannot claim that you are worshiping God if you have never come to see yourself as the holy God sees you, as a sinner. This woman, even though you want to bring up religion and you want to talk about where you worship and where they worship, Jesus is saying to her, you can't even truly worship if you don't see yourself as the holy God sees you. You must worship God in the spirit and in truth. And many people have that idea about worship. Some people feel that worship is just something that you do in the church, and that it can only be done in the church. Some think worship is simply going to church and sitting quietly while we go through religious exercise. But that's not what true worship is. Some people, I hear it all the time, oh man, we had great worship service at church this Sunday. But I want you to see something in the text. Jesus points out that there is a such thing as true worshipers. And the fact that God has to seek out that shows that it may not be as many as we'd like to believe. But to put it simply, worship is an expression. And I believe this is what Jesus is getting to. It is a matter of the heart. It is an expression of praise from the heart toward God as he is truly understood and revealed in his word. So when he says worshiping God in the spirit and in the truth, for God, let me read on because we want to see the next verse here. God, in verse 24, is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in the truth. And because God is a spirit, he is not external. He is a spirit. He can only be worshipped spiritually. Yes, it comes out in our physical things, but if it does not come from the heart, then everything that we do external means nothing. I don't care whether you're in a church, mosque, synagogue, over in Jerusalem, over on Mount Gerizim, it does not matter. In your home, social media, it doesn't matter. If it's not from the heart spiritually, then everything that we do, we worship in vain. Jesus says this, people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him, and that they worship him in vain. But the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is, how do I worship him in the spirit? First and foremost, you have to realize that you are a sinner, and you have to accept the essential water, or this living water that Jesus is offering this Samaritan woman. Doesn't matter. You think you diverted the conversation, but you walk right into what Jesus wants. He needs you to see you can't have this relationship with God apart from what he's offering you. You need this essential water. You need Jesus Christ in order to worship the Father in the Spirit. John would later write in his gospel that this living water is nothing more than the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And nobody receives the Holy Spirit but through their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the source of the living water. You cannot worship him in spirit and in truth unless you are a believer. I don't care how many times you can mark on the calendar you went to church. I don't care if you sing in the choir. I don't care if you preach. If you have not come to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, then your worship is in vain. So he tells this lady, look, the problem is, the root of the issue is, you don't understand. It's not necessarily where you worship, because it's going to be meaningless if you don't first understand that you've got to be in a position to worship. And how do you get in that position? You need this living water that I'm offering you. You need me in order to worship the Father in the Spirit. And when it talks about truth, thy word, O God, is truth, according to how he has revealed what he wants. A heart that is not devoted to God, a heart that is not committed to God, is not worship. That's why he says, in all that you say, whether in eating or in drink, you do it unto the Lord. Unless your whole being is committed to the living God, then your worship is not for real. Jesus tells her, this woman at the well, I'm trying to get you to see this essential water, something that is absolutely necessary for you. And you would bring up worship, and he's right, that's absolutely necessary. It's essential as well. But in order to have essential worship, You cannot have it without first receiving the essential water. You must accept Jesus Christ as the source of the living water. And this woman says this, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who am speaking to you, I am he. This is the first time when you read the gospel that Jesus clearly acknowledges that he is the Messiah. Jesus takes this common situation, this woman who every day would go to this well, and he uses this physical example of water and how even though we know we need it, it does not satisfy our physical thirst. And Jesus says that's the way it is when it comes to spiritual things. You have a spiritual longing, but the problem is, at least with the physical thing, you know to use a physical thing to quench that. But when it comes to the spiritual thing, you cannot still use something physical or external to quench that. Well, what is it that we need, Jesus? You need to know that the Messiah has come, that he is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and that John says in chapter 1 that he was made flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And John would later record this same Jesus, his crucifixion, how he died this horrible death, and that he was buried, and John would say 3 days later he would witness that same Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so that you and I would read something that he write years after that resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now look, for he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. The same thing that he says to this woman in our text. Whoever asks of me of this water will get a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus makes the connection that he is the source of this living water that you and I, and not only this Samaritan woman, but you and I can have eternal life. And not only will we have eternal life, but it will also lead us into essential worship. It's not so much the building, and we're missing that. And not only are we missing that, we're missing that with today's problems. Human wisdom and human anger is not the answer to our problems of today. The same thing that Jesus says to this woman is the same answer or solution that we need today in this world. This world needs to be confronted with its sinfulness. And they need to understand that God in his grace, it is a gift. It is something free. God in his grace has offered us the solution or the answer, the essential water. The most important thing that you and I can do is have essential worship. Worship the Almighty God, the creator of all things. But you can only do that through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of living water. He is the essential water. And only he can enable us to give essential worship that the Father is craving for. To try to put that in human perspective. Or how you've craved for something. Almost like, man, I'd pretty much do anything to get it. And here it speaks in a human term that God is craving for human worship. And he's provided everything that you and I need to make that happen. So I've come today, not only to my Gateway family, but to all of our social media friends, to consider this now. Consider this narrative. Jesus Christ shows us clearly that unless you confront it with your greatest need, a spiritual, a inner longing on the inside, you and I will continue to try to satisfy that with external things that will never, ever bring us complete satisfaction. Jesus Christ is declaring that only he, when she says, we know that, she says, I know, we know that the Messiah is coming and he's going to tell us all things. Jesus says, I am he. And I've come to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the source of the living water, and that through him, we can have essential worship of the God, of the Almighty God, the creator of this universe. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for blessing us in your word, God, and reminding us that all we need do is repent, and that we can receive this essential water, this gift of God, that you would give us a spring of water welling up to eternal life, that you have already given us the answers while we scramble and we're trying to figure out, and as the leaders and activists and all of these people try to figure out what can we do, and yet we already have the answer, that if we would go and we would preach the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel, because in it is your power, God, to change the hearts of the people that we see do such horrible things today. And it's not just talking about them, God, because my heart was just like that. And I pray now, God, that your word will find some rich soil today, that your seed will penetrate these stubborn or these hardened hearts, God, and that it will bring forth fruit to your glory. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Until the next time, I pray that you're found faithful with all that you've heard here today, and may God's blessings abide upon you. Thank you.